I'm going to talk about a subject tonight for just a little while, because when I come back from India, we're going to start a Foundation for Life course. It's going to take us almost a year to go through it. And I promise you, if you do the homework, if you listen to these studies, you'll have equal to more than a one-year Bible college education. In fact, you'll be able to talk to Bible school graduates, and they won't be able to tell you half of what you learn. You're going to learn about repentance, one of the foundation stones, repentance from dead works. I talk to pastors. They say they repentance from sin. No, not from sin. So we'll talk about all these issues. I'm going to challenge you, and then we're going to be talking about some other issues we're going to be doing. I'm going to be doing a men's meeting for 6 weeks that will challenge every man who comes to it. Guaranteed, if you got an issue, it will manifest. Women, get the men there. You'll be hearing more about it when I come back. Hallelujah. And so this is issue I want to talk about tonight. And I have mentioned it before, but sometimes when you hear a truth, even though it is the truth, even though the scripture says that, sometimes it's hard for us to accept things. And one of the reasons why is the traditions, the thousands of sermons we have heard by even famous preachers that are not always biblical. And so I do want to give you this definition on your sheet tonight. Are these dollar store glasses? Got them at the shop, along with Ann's sneakers and her socks and her everything there. I'm going to talk about sovereignty because it's really an important subject. Because in the Spirit-filled church, there is so much confusion. I've talked about it before, but recently as I talk to people, they're still blaming God for things God has no responsibility for. And it's really an important issue to me as a person of prayer. Because if God is responsible for every act that takes place on this planet, then I don't want to be with God. If God ultimately is responsible for every rape, these nine girls who were sexually raped and beheaded by ISIS, all these tragic things that happen to people. I just saw something on TV out in the west coast of our country where somebody came into a house and kidnapped a two-year-old little baby. And then they found the baby dead. So if God is ultimately responsible for every decision, every choice, then what kind of God are we really serving? I believe there's other answers besides those particular answers. Amen? So let me just give you this definition of sovereign. How many believe that God is sovereign? You sure he is sovereign? Amen. Here's the definition of sovereign. It means to be paramount. In fact, in some cultures, they use their money as called sovereigns. I think in England, right? Yeah, it used to be one of their coins was called a sovereign. It means to be supreme. It means to have supreme power or rank. It means to be preeminent. It means indisputable authority. But the truth of it is none of these definitions means that God controls everything and man has no effect on the outcome of what life is all about. I tell you what, there are people who are called Calvinists. We've talked about this in our church. We are not of that persuasion. I'm not of that persuasion. They believe that that every choice that anybody makes or any action everybody makes was predetermined by God, and you have no choice about it. I think the scriptures is replete with things like choose this day who you will serve. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Choose this day, blessings or cursings. The Bible says that whosoever shall believe that Jesus Christ has come from God, he's born of the Spirit and all that. For God so loved the world, there's choices that have to be made. It's not just God saying, according to John Calvin, and most of your Baptist churches, your Reformed theology churches, whether it's Dutch Reformed, Congregational, they believe that before eternity, before time came to being, God set within himself and said, okay, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to hell. And no one has no choice about it. It's prevalent. Now, many of the people who go to those churches don't really understand that. Can I tell you a very famous preacher on TV who preaches that? And if you didn't know what I just said, you wouldn't know he believes that, is Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley's a good preacher. He's got a great church. But he ultimately believes that no matter whoever gets saved, it was God's will. Whoever goes to hell was God's will. They believe that all aborted babies was predetermined by God to go to hell. I've read all the literature. And so I'm not looking to fight any preacher. They're better than me. They're wonderful. I'm only telling you my belief. I hear people in this church say, God is good. Well, if God is so good, and if God is responsible for all these violent acts, then he's not a good God.
Thank you for that enthusiastic amen. Is God paramount? Yay. Is God supreme? Yes. Is God preeminent? Is God have indisputable authority? So, you know, religion has invented this new meaning for the word sovereign. And this new contemporary meaning is that God controls everything and God is responsible for every event because nothing can happen but what God wills. And nothing can, people say, well, it wasn't the will of God, but God allowed it. If you allow it, you're for it. If I have the ability to stop somebody raping a young child and I just allow it, I'm as guilty as that person by law. Amen? And so I think the scripture takes a different bent on all of these things. And it's really important that we realize that God has given us the right to choose. And there's consequences to the choices that you make and I make. Look, there was consequences to the choices my parents made and the way they raised me. And I might have said I suffered for some of those consequences, and I did. But God didn't make my mother do this, and God didn't make my father do this. They had the ability, and maybe the situations were bad. You know, a guy who died just a few years ago, I'm trying to think of his name, is Frank something. He was a Jewish man, and he lived through the Hitler years in the concentration camp. He lived through it all. And I read an article about him that even though he lost his family, he said that he kept a forgiving attitude. And he would try to take whatever situation was and to make the best out of it. You know, my mother used to say, you can be poor, but you can be clean. Amen? You might have a bad situation financially. I've been in very poor countries. I have been in Haiti. I remember when I first went there. People living in huts, very, very poor. And I watched women every day sweep the floor of their huts, dirt floors, with like a broom made from straw. Whatever they had, they kept it beautiful. They kept it organized. You've seen that in Jamaica too, haven't you? It's God gives you something. You should take good care of it. You know, one of the things I've had with people, I've let people borrow my vehicles. I'm all done with it. You know why I have a red truck? You can't use it no more. I'm done. Nobody uses my truck. Don't ask me. People bring it back, empty tanks, scratches on the side of it, all kinds of situations. I've had a flat tire. Wasn't flat when I left it there. Well, you were the last one to use it. So I made a decision. You can never use my vehicles again. I've been letting people use them. I've had them wrecked. Remember, Phil? Yeah, you better remember. He borrowed my car, forgot to put the brake on it. It went down a hill, hit a tree. You remember that one? Tipped over on the side. You forgot? Huh? 25 years ago? It was a gray citation. I remember. I love him. I could pick on him all the time I want. And just so, if you do borrow something from somebody, you should give it at least in the same shape or better. I let a pastor borrow, George Langdon, borrow my truck. When he brought it back, he cleaned the rugs. Filled it with gas. He had it for about 2 weeks. He didn't have to do any of that, but he was saying, I appreciate you helping me. And I think as Christians, we should show that kind of attitude, amen? Much better than the world. And so I believe this whole doctrine to blame God for everything is just a doctrine of convenience, and I don't believe it's scriptural. You know, the word sovereign, which we talk about so much, is never found in the King James or the Textus Receptus. Was never found for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since 1505 until the NIV came along. And the NIV uses it 303 times in the Old Testament, but it's always used in association with the word Lord, sovereign Lord, it says. The King James would say it, interpret it as the Lord God Almighty. Never used the word sovereign because sovereign doesn't mean the same. Sovereign was a word that was added by translators. I do believe God is sovereign, believe me, and I'm going to show you where he is sovereign. God will not make your husband or your wife or your children come to Christ. We're not robots. God wants people to choose life. He said, choose blessing, choose cursing. You've got to choose. Now, look at God could send some angels into that situation and make their lives pretty bad. He sends angels who are sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. I tell you what, angels can do a lot of things. Just to bring you to a point of brokenness. Is it the will of God? No, the will of God is that none perish. How many believe that scripture? But how many know that people are going to be in hell? Wait a minute. You just said, Pastor Fink, the scripture says in Timothy, it's the will of God that none perish. For God so loved the world. 1 John, he is a propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Titus 5:11 says that the grace of God that has brought salvation has already appeared to the world. It says mankind. So the situation is, we say it's the will of God that none perish, but people are going to perish. Why are they going to perish? Because God gave them the right to choose. That seems real simple to you and me, but let me tell you what, there's whole theological streams out there of churches, even within this city. I know people who won't even witness because God's already made his mind up who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved, so we don't even waste their time. One of them was the people used to own this church. Heavy Calvinist. By the way, Calvin was murderous. I love to talk to Calvin, people who believe in Calvin. I took a course when I was a young man up at Loudonville. There used to be, some of you older people remember, Albany Bible Institute. Remember that? I attended that as a young 20-year-old, 21-year-old. And so I took one of the courses up at Loudonville. They were hosting it. And so they would ask you, what is your name? I said, my name is Ernie Fink. I said, I'm born again. And I said, blah, blah, blah. A guy got up and said, my name is so-and-so. I follow the teachings of John Calvin. Never even said Jesus. John Calvin was called the Protestant Pope of Geneva. He put to death 52 people, sentenced them to death in front of his church. How many want to go to his church? One was a man who was a Spanish physician who disagreed with him about understanding of Godhead. He burned him in front of his church, tied him to a pole with green wood, and he slowly burnt to death in agony. How many want to study his systematic theology? I don't. Wow, it's getting pretty heavy. Pastor Fink is against everybody. No, I'm against that thought. I'm against the thought that you got cancer because God's trying to teach you he loves you. I'm against that garbage. I mean, you know what? People do die. We live in a fallen world. Can we just get that out there? The Bible says, 1 John 1 version says, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Paul called Satan the god of this world. Jesus called him the prince of the power of the air. And so, before I get into this too much further, are you okay? You getting mad at me? I want you to, when you approach God, to realize that he's not doing the evil within the world. You know, one time I had a 1958 Chevy panel truck. I wish I had that thing four-wheel drive. I parked it by Gary's house. His father had a fence there. I come out one day, a tree broke off. The whole huge limb crashed the top of it in. I called the insurance company. They wouldn't pay for it because they said it was an act of God. I don't know if they still do that. They said it was an act of God. We won't pay for an act of God. Oh, man, I thought you didn't believe in God. Now all of a sudden when it comes to paying me, there's a God. An act of God. And so there's this concept. And I think it's really important as we live in these last days because there's a confusion. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. Who would have ever thought even 15 years ago that people would come publicly to try to legalize boy-men sex publicly? On the West Coast, they're having demonstrations, huge signs with little boys walking with men to legalize pedophilia. Who would even think they would do that? You know, culture has changed so much. When I grew up as a boy, if somebody was divorced, it was like odd. Really, I mean, maybe people should have been divorced, but they didn't talk about it openly. If somebody would say their kid was divorced, it was like, wow, they have like AIDS or something. Today, I go to people, I say, I've been with the same woman over 40 years. People look at me like, what's wrong with you? You with the same person that long? You must be a loser. You can't get anybody else or something? And so what really has brought confusion is this concept of dispensationalism. Can you say that with me? Dispensationalism. And if I tell you these dispensations, they're going to be logical and they seem reasonable, but does that mean that it's biblical? And so there is a whole school of thought of people who are dispensationalists. By the way, I am not a dispensationalist. I interpret the Bible based on covenant. Very simple. How many covenants are there? There's one. There was two, if you count them all. There was an Old Covenant or an Old Testament. We say testament, but to us today, it really means covenant. a testament was a covenant. So we live in the new covenant, amen? And if you just keep that really basic concept, it's really easy. You know, that Jesus said the scriptures to understand are so simple, a wayfaring stranger, even if he's a fool, can comprehend it. I've been to Bible college, so I leave confused. There's things out there that are coming into the body of Christ, ultimate reconciliation, a huge thing happening now in America, that hell is not for eternity, that Satan will be born again at some day. I mean, yeah, I call them ultimate wreckers, but it's called ultimate reconciliation. This guy, Rob Bell's got a church of 10,000 people in the Midwest. His book is going crazy. He's traveling all around the world now teaching that the only hell anybody will ever know is here on the earth. I think a person saved for a couple of weeks could take that apart. And they take the scriptures and they parse them and they all this kind of weird stuff. Next thing you know, once I tell you a lie, if you believe that, then we can just move a little bit further from that. You believe that. Next thing you know, you're way over there. Amen? And so these dispensations, they believe, number one, there's the dispensation of innocence with Adam and Eve. I would say that's true. Dispensation means an age. I think there was a dispensation. I don't know how long it was for before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. There was a time of innocence, amen? There was a time when man didn't need a redeemer, didn't need an advocate, a mediator. He had access to God. He walked spent time in the evening with the Lord. I've always said they had no needs. What did they talk about? They just hung out and shared their lives together. What a wonderful relationship, which we should be doing too. And then you have the fall. Then you have all these dispensations, and they take seven dispensations of man's time on the earth, and they have a whole theological reason why. I'm only telling you, I don't believe in that systematic thought. I believe in interpreting the Bible covenantally. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, all the things that happened in the Old Testament happened as examples to us. For our admonition, that we can learn from them, we can grow through them. I can look at the life of Solomon. I can look at the life of Samson. I can look at the prophet Isaiah, and I can learn from his life the principles. I'm not going to go back like one of the prophets and marry a harlot and lay on my side for 3 years. It's not happening. I'm not going to go back and try to be like Ezekiel. You know, I have people who say they're prophets, and they try to act like they're Jeremiah. Try to act like they're Isaiah. By the way, the greatest person who ever lived in the old covenant was John the Baptist. He was greater than Isaiah. He was greater than Samuel, the first prophet in the Judges. The scripture says that Jesus said, among men, the greatest person who ever lived was John the Baptist, except those who are the least in the new covenant. That's a big difference. I don't want to be Isaiah. Remember, we had a brother who was a couple older people would know his name if I said it. He used to own that building, the Cole building down there, where it had the Bible, the year of the Bible on that and all that. So one time he comes to our church. I'm going back in the 70s, and we hear screaming. I run downstairs, and this guy, who was uber wealthy, was holding on the leg of a brother, and he was crying. He says, I'm Jeremiah the prophet. And he's because Jeremiah was known as the crying prophet. And I'm there, get up. I said, Jeremiah's dead. I'm Jeremiah. God gave me the Jeremiah anointing. Jeremiah, if you were John the Baptist, you'd be better than Jeremiah. Who went around, I said, get up, we'll get you a loincloth and some wild honey and locusts, and you can be better than Jeremiah. And my point of it is, we are living in this new covenant. And if you could really believe what this covenant says about you, your life will be much different. Let's not go back and try to repeat something that has been fulfilled. Listen to the way some even preachers pray. They pray Old King James and the Old Testament. They use scriptures that are not even applying to us any longer. So here we go. So the word sovereign is not used in the King James or the Textus Receptus. If you have a new King James, I've been using this new Bible. I really like it. It's the modern English version. It's the update of the new King James. You know the new King James? This is the update from it. So they even updated some of the language and things, but they use the same Greek text, the Textus Receptus. We have over 5,000 of those manuscripts. In fact, anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? 1955, a kid was in Jerusalem in one of the caves. They were throwing rocks in there, and he heard a jar break. They went in, and they found some of the original manuscripts. And guess what? They say the same thing exactly that the Textus Receptus says. That's why I like this. It's not just the King James. I like the Greek texts. You talk to Jehovah Witnesses, they use the New World Translation. And in the New World Translation Greek text that was found, there's only one of them. They don't use, for Jesus, there's no proper nouns. He's always he, never nothing in there that says anything that he would be deity. That's why Jehovah Witnesses don't believe Jesus is God, because their Bible says that he's not. It doesn't say Jesus is not God, but it does ever, never refer to him in any of the scriptures as being God. So guess what classical Christianity does? We reject the New World translations because it doesn't fit to the other texts that we have, even to the Latin Vulgate, these other older texts. So anyways, that's why I just got this. I've been reading it now. It's kind of nice. I think it's what Jesus used. So are you okay tonight? We are going to go somewhere. You're going to be fine. So here's my fact, and people might get upset by this. Here's the fact. I think I put it on your sheet. God doesn't directly control what happens on the earth. Okay, just let that settle in, that thought. God is not always in control directly with every event that happens on the earth. Just let it sink in for a little bit. He is the creator of heaven and earth, amen? And ultimately, God has authority over all that is seen and unseen. And as our creator, God has delegated the control of the earth to mankind for a season, not for eternity, for a season. Can somebody say season? Let's look at Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. If you guys can put that up there, there it is. Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And let them have dominion or authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over, can someone say the word all? Over all the earth. As you're reading this, you're hearing God delegate authority. As you read this, you're hearing God say, as the sovereign Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, I am giving my part of my authority for a season to mankind to rule this earth. By the way, all the pollution on this globe, God didn't do one thing of it. I said it before, Miss Jackie came from Love Canal up in Buffalo. I think maybe it was your mother or something. Her sister got cancer. It was in the water system. The chemical companies used to just dump chemicals into the waters. Children and families caught cancer. God didn't do that. God didn't destroy the ecosystem. The authority that man gave him, he abused it. Man was supposed to steward this planet. And by the way, I don't hug trees on the weekends. I'm for clean air. I'm for rivers that are purified and all that stuff. But when they're not, I remember, and some of you who are from the Albany area remember this. Does anybody remember, I know Brother Pratt, with the West Virginia paper mill in Mechanicville? Remember that? My father on the side drove truck. And sometimes he would take me up there with him. He would get loads of paper. And I can remember standing on the side of the Mohawk River with a pipe so big I could stand in it, and garbage and green chemicals being pumped into the Mohawk River. I remember at one time that the Hudson River was so polluted, you couldn't even eat the fish or drink or touch it at all. Who did that, God? No, God did not do it. And the person who was drinking that water and who was getting sick and dying from it, people, why did God do this to me? Why? I tithe. God had nothing to do with it. Man was given the responsibility to steward what God had put in his hand, and he has failed to do it, and there's consequences to it. So we should not blame God for these tragic things. Can God intervene in things? Absolutely, he can. But let's put the blame where the blame lies. Let's stop blaming God for every tragic thing. And you know what? Man needs to take responsibility for a lot. This planet was created by God. It's a beautiful planet. God looked at everything. He said it was good. So over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's a really important concept that some people forget about. You know, the Bible talks about prophetically at the end of time, when time will be no more. Time is only, you know, I like to look at time like this. If you ever took mathematics, you understood that a line has no beginning and no end, mathematically. It never had a beginning. So if you could just think of a mathematical line, that represents eternity. So here we go along eternity, and there's a little loop, that's time, and then eternity goes like that. The scripture says, when time shall be no more, that God will take time and fold it up like a napkin and put it in his pocket. That's how insignificant we are in the eternity. Amen? It's like less than a drop, a thimble, in the all the oceans of the world compared to eternity. So time will come to an end. Matter of fact, when you look at the six foundation stones of the Church of Jesus Christ, which we're going to be doing in a couple weeks, you'll find that two of the foundation stones have nothing to do with time. The eternal judgment is beyond time. The resurrection of the dead is outside the scope of time. So four of those stones are for time. The other ones are outside of a time in a new eternity. How many know that when this is all over, God's going to call all the nations together? And the Bible says God's going to start separating the goat from the sheep. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know. You can only use your imagination. And then God's going to say to them, depart from me. He's also going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord. You have been faithful. And the Bible says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will not be in time. It will be in eternity. By the way, in Revelation 20:21, when you read it, you can find about this new heaven and new earth. It's going to be incredible. We won't have no more sun. The glory of the Lamb of God will be the light that lights that whole world. 12 foundations, 1,500 mile cube. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know where it's going to be. But all I know is that my ticket's paid in advance, and I'm going up with the first load. Hallelujah. And so this dominion that God gave to mankind was not conditional dominion. God didn't say, I'll take back my word if you don't take the dominion I give you correctly and seriously. There were no restrictions placed on how men would use his authority. God did not say that. Okay, this is the guidelines of how you can operate. If you don't do this, I'm taking my authority back from you. God never, ever said that, ever. So God never intended for mankind to use his authority the way he has used it. But the Lord God has never broken his word. Our God is not a liar. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has spoken it. The psalm says that God watches over his word to bring it to pass. He said, my word goes forth out of my mouth and does not return void, but my word will accomplish those things whereunto he has sent it. He is a covenant-keeping God. He tells the truth. He says, my word is truth. So that's really important. In Psalms 89:34, he says, my covenant I will not break. I say amen. Nor will I alter the word that has gone out of my mouth. God's not going to do that. New King James says, out of my lips. So God's word is binding even on himself. Wow, isn't it? You know, people say that God can do anything. God can't do anything, everything. God can't lie. Amen? So God will never move outside the parameters of who his character is. Never. He has defined who he is, and God will never move outside those definitions of who he is. Hallelujah. He makes a covenant, he keeps his covenant. Look, he made a covenant with Israel, and he's still keeping his covenant, even though Israel has gone off whoring after other gods. I just was reading an article that one of the largest gathering of homosexuals in the world is going to be in Jerusalem. Yeah. You would think that the Jerusalem, you know, people think that that everyone who lives in Israel is in God's covenant. They're not. Just because you were born into a Jewish home, that doesn't mean you're a Jew. Just because you were born into a Christian home, doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you were born into a home that's Hinduism is practiced, doesn't mean you're a Hindu. It's an individual choice, amen? And so God's word is binding even on himself. Hebrews 1:3 says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. So I believe if God ever broke his word, this whole world would come apart. If God holds up every molecule is held together by the power of his words, If God broke his word, I believe every molecule in the universe would come flying apart. And I believe that when man begins to use his God-given authority to work evil, God could not intervene. That's a big, tough one. Isn't that a tough one? Because God won't violate his own word. There are consequences. God will allow you to make a choice to spend eternity in a lake of fire if you want to. I think that's a stupid choice. Anybody else? I think God's ways are the best ways. Anybody been learning that one? Hallelujah. And so, as I said earlier, the oversight of this planet has been given to mankind, and it's mankind's responsibility to steward it. God gave his word to that end. That's powerful. That's why Jesus became a man. That's why Jesus had to become a man, because only mankind had the authority on earth. God delegated that authority. God gave that authority for a season, time, only for a season. God's not going to break his word because people misuse his authority. So, you know, Jesus, the Bible says in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in spirit and truth. But the Bible says that Jesus became a man. It says his name is Emmanuel, God incarnate. We beheld his glory. He was manifested. He is God manifested in the flesh. It was important in God's scheme that God would become a man so then he could partake of the same authority that was given to man. I believe truthfully, all the things that Jesus done, any person who really walked close with God should have moved in that dimension. Amen? So as a man, Jesus, Emmanuel, had the authority on earth again, John 5:27. And Jesus had authority as man to gain back what man gave to the devil. You remember when Satan came and tempted Jesus on that 40-day fast? He said, look, if you bow down and just worship me, I'll give you all the keys of the kingdoms of the world. How'd he give them? How'd he get all the keys to the kingdoms of the world? Adam gave them to him. When you become disobedient to God, you automatically become obedient to Satan. Jesus rebuked him. And so Romans 5:15 says this, for if by one man's offense many died, much more. Will somebody say much more? For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. And so we have this shared authority with God. And before he returns back to the Father, Jesus said this, before he returned back to the Father, he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So what did he do with that authority? He shared his authority with those who would be born again. He said to his disciples, all authority, God has given me all authority. Now I give it to you. Go forth in my name. Lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Speak with new tongues. Any serpent tries to attack you, any deadly thing. He says, in my name. That's why we use the name of Jesus. As we speak the name of Jesus, we're speaking the totality of the whole Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And so the authority that mankind lost to the devil has been restored to us through Christ. But it is a shared authority. I'm almost done. Pray for me, because when I go to India, I found out I'm preaching 3-4 times a day for 10-11 days. So I'm just getting warmed up here. So I believe that Jesus restored man's delegated authority back to him. You know, until I really had an understanding of this, I used to be frightened of the devil, even as a Christian. Anybody else? I mean, really, I was. The devil never scared my wife until she got saved. And then people used to tell her, how about the devil? You know, the devil will do this. The devil. And if you have anything in your home that's occultish, Satan will come in and destroy you. So look, I'm not for horoscopes. But let me tell you what, my faith in God is bigger than a horoscope. I somehow get a magazine and there's a horoscope I don't know about. I don't think that the demons are coming from every place in the universe to get me. I think God's grace and ability covers me. And so, but I remember that even I did this. I had a chess set that was like a Chinese chess set. I paid $200-some-odd for it back in the early 70s. I burned that. I took books that I wasn't sure about that I studied in college, like Western philosophy, Nietzsche, John Locke, all that. I burned them all like they did in the book of Acts. It would have been better if I could have sold them on eBay and got some money because they're out there anyways. The issue, I was so frightened of giving Satan access into my life that I thought more about Satan than I did about the Word of God that says I have authority over Satan. So we have authority over Satan, amen? Look, at you want to fool around with sin? The devil's going to come in and eat your lunch and pop the bag if that's what you want. You can choose that. But I'm telling you what, he's staying out of my house. He's staying out of my life. You know, all of us can be oppressed of Satan. I have been oppressed for about 6 days in my body. Really. I have had sweats, couldn't sleep at night, coughing. But I'm resisting it. And the doctor wanted to give me all this medication. I said, no, I'm fine. I'm coming through it. I stand, I believe Jesus healed me. And until it fully manifests, I'm going to hold fast to my confession of faith without wavering. Whatever I got to walk through, I'll walk through. I've walked through hepatitis A and B and C healed. I've been poisoned twice. And this world has fallen. There are people who hate you. There are people who hate Christianity. There are people who scheme against and plot against you. Maybe you don't know it, but I'm not going to worry about it. Because greater is he who's in me than he who's within the world. If Satan does come around, kick him out. Look, if you don't want to kick him out, suffer. If you don't take the authority Jesus gave you and do something with it. You know, the Bible says if the gospel is hidden, it's hid to those who are lost. Satan puts blinders over people's minds. You need to take the authority in Jesus' name, and not just one time. Continually enforce Calvary's victory in the name of Jesus. I remember we had a man come to our church, and he had written a book on demonic activity. And God had given him a vision of the believers speaking against a major principality. And I remember the vision. He said that every time he spoke, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, it's like a chain, a gold chain wrapped around his feet. And then he would resist them again. And finally, those chains just kept coming around him until that strong man was so bound up with chains that he was incapable of doing anything. Look, at Satan has a right to be on this planet until Jesus comes. He doesn't have a right to be in my life or your life. And unless you do something about it, he will come in and check you out. Amen? We're almost done. And so here's a couple more facts. I really believe that we're co-laborers together with God. Do you believe that? It's not God doing all the work. It's God who's in us, both the will and do of his good pleasure. Paul said we are co-laborers together with him. So in these latter days of the church, we are laborers with him. Jesus is not coming back from the side of the Father to preach the gospel to the nations. He gave us that authority to do that. Jesus is not coming back to lay hands on the sick so that they recover. He told you and me to do that. So we are laboring together with God, amen? And so here's this fact. The Lord doesn't control and make every decision for every event or every person or every circumstance on the earth. I believe the Lord has a plan, but in these days, he has to have somebody who cooperate. Do you know why God blessed Abraham? He believed God. God took him out, a man who never had a child, who was beyond the ability to reproduce, him and his wife. God, I believe, was a theophany or Christophany of God manifesting himself in the Old Testament, took him outside the tent and said, look up at these stars, incalculable, innumerable, multitudinous, that represents your seed. Abraham, from somehow looked at that, says, I believe you. The scripture says, in the Hebrew, says that, the English says, he said, amen. It says that Abraham believed God, but the Hebrew says, Abraham said, amen. So be it. He looked up in an impossible situation. I believe you. God said, that's righteous. And we have that ability to make these righteous choices, to believe God, to choose God, and to continually take his name and enforce the victory that Jesus won. I know that there's a speed law right out here. It's a law. But people break the speed. So we have the police who enforce it, even though it's a law. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But if you want to be free, you can't just sit there and say, I am free. No, you take the name of Jesus. You don't use the name of Jesus. You might as well say, Jack, be nimble. Jack, be quick. Jack, jump over the candlestick. It's the name of Jesus. It's you enforcing Calvary's victory. Amen? And so Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." If you notice that the Lord limited what he would do according to the power that works in us, it's really the authority. It's to the degree that you believe. Remember in the book of Acts, those demons said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know you." And that spirit came out of that demonic person and jumped on the seven sons of Sceva. It is the first recording of streaking in the Bible. They all ripped their clothes off and ran through the city. That's where it started, at streaking. Romans 12:2, a very familiar one. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So in a real sense, it's not the Lord who allows a lot of evil that takes place on this planet. It's the church. It's the church that is not enforcing Calvary's victory. And so I believe that sometimes God allows what we allow because he always works through his church, through his people, through his called out ones. Amen. Here's a couple of things that are going to happen with you or without me. You ready? And I'm done. The return of Christ. He's coming no matter whether you believe in it or not. He's coming back. The Bible says that only the Father knows. No angels know, not even Jesus. But that's kept into the heart of the Father. But in the fullness of time, when the time of the Gentiles has come to an end, salvation, Jesus is coming back. The manifestation of the bride of Christ. Jesus is coming back for a bride, which is called the church. Amen. We are the bride of Christ. He is the groom. And he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's coming back for a bride. There will be a bride waiting. When there is a shout of an archangel, the dead in Christ are raised. Those of us who have corruptible bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye. That is going to happen. It has nothing to do with you or me. That is a sovereign thing of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb. I already got my reservations in. Judgment day for the righteous and the unrighteous. Another event that will take place, whether we have nothing to do with it, only God, is there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. So recapitulate. When you come before God, the scripture says God doesn't tempt anybody with evil. Don't allow that thought to come in your head. Just because you can't figure something out, do not blame God for events that are happening in humanity. A man sows it, he's going to reap it. Mankind sows evil, he reaps evil. And unfortunately, we're still in a fallen world, and some of us will experience that. But we can take the word of God. We can take the name of Jesus. We can use the blood, and we can stand in victory against Satan's attacks. Amen? I do want to say this, is that we're going to have a Seder service here. I forgot the date, the 20th of March, 21st. And in front of this whole church, there's going to be a huge table made up like the Last Supper. We're going to be asking some men in this room to be the disciples. I'm looking for anybody who wants to be Judas. Put your hand down, Shannon. You don't want to be Judas. He'll do anything for attention. He doesn't care, even if it's negative. And so it's going to be a wonderful event. We're going to put a full scene on, like a human video scene. And we'll be out here inviting people. You'll see exactly. We have a rabbi coming. He's going to be Jesus, and he'll be talking in the Hebrew and sharing every part of the element, and we're just going to watch it. And it's going to be a wonderful, like a movie. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Are you okay? You know, I know this is not an exciting subject to talk about, but I'm talking about it again because I listen to how people pray. I don't believe God uses evil to teach me good. So if God doesn't do that, then there's got to be another explanation to why things are bad. I tell you, when I hear even preachers say things like that, in the wisdom of God, if I can, I stop it. And I said, I don't know who the God you're talking about. But my Bible makes it very clear that God doesn't tempt people with evil. God doesn't use evil. But I can make choices to live in the good, the perfect, or even the permissible. A lot of Christians who suffer calamities happen because of the choices they made. Some of them are even a long time back. You ever hear of people who did something years ago, even asked God to forgive them, but they sowed something and they... I know people who've gone to jail for crimes after they came to Christ. So the choice is you can either be sit sour and soak in jail, or you can use it as an opportunity to reach people for Christ. Let God work something good through that. Amen?